in isolated Christians, but rather that we join together, because he knew the formative power of communities. Your people make you who you are. Healthy, virtuous communities result in healthy, generally, result in healthy individuals. Unhealthy communities result very much so in unhealthy individuals. Peru, where we live and work, is a beautiful country. The people are beautiful. They are energetic. They are some of the most welcoming people towards foreigners that I've ever met, and I've traveled all across Latin America anyways. They are fun-loving. They are hardworking. They will walk for miles and miles uphill both ways to get to church. And it doesn't start till it starts, but it's not over till it's over. They'll worship and pray and praise for hours and hours on end. The people, everybody wants to talk about Christianity and everything else. It's a wonderfully warm, receptive place to be. It has many virtues and qualities. However, because I'm not just a tour guide, I have to tell the whole story. It's a beautiful country, but it's a wounded country. And there is a very dark side to that nation. We love the Peruvian people. I love the Peruvian people deeply, so much so that I married one. My wife has a great heart for her people. The country is divided up into literally hundreds of little ethnic groups. Her people groups, there's about 70 to 80,000 people that speak her dialect of the Quechua language. There's 28 million Peruvians altogether. I could rattle off statistics and talk about testimonies of the Peruvian people all day long. We feel very deeply for them. But I'm going to say some things that are negative and not pleasant about the country, not as a criticism, not because we don't love Peru, but because we do. If you love someone, you want them to be healthy, right? We tend to think of love as gushy feelings. We tend to think of love as romance. That is only one aspect of love. Love can involve a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Ask any parent. Love involves sacrificing and working hard for the well-being of the person that you love. If I love you, I want you to be well. I want you to be healthy. And therefore, I will want anything that is destroying you or hurting you to be stopped. Oftentimes, kids, adolescents, young people can't understand that when their parents come to them and say, stop doing this, this is hurting you. As a pastor, several times I've had to say, don't do this, this will hurt you. And I say that not because I don't want you to be happy, but because I want you to be ultimately happy. Amen. So love wants the well-being of the beloved. So because we love the Peruvian people, it's necessary for us to point out some of these things that are afflictions and that are deeply woven into the history of that country. These are generalizations, but they tend to hold true. If you talk to anyone in Peru, everyone rides taxis. It's one of the easiest ways to get from one place to another, and they're very cheap, and that's where you get all your local news and information. But if you're a foreigner coming, the first thing they'll say, after you start talking a while, they'll brag about how great their country is, and then after a few minutes, they'll talk about how bad the country is. And they'll say, there's something wrong here. And everybody has their own explanation for what's going on. Well, what's wrong? Ultimately, it's the same thing that's wrong with Tyler, Texas. Sin. But sin, fallen human nature and behavior, works itself out differently in different historical situations, in different people groups. It looks one way in one place, another way in another place. In Peru, it has a lot to do with their history. In fact, it's one country where they are trapped by their history. They are trapped by their past. They can't get away from their past. Peru was once the center of the Inca Empire, which stretched out all across the Andes Mountains, across, I think, something like five countries, one of the longest empires in the world. It was a very proud and wealthy nation until the 1500s, when the conquistadors came from Spain and conquered the country. That was 500 years ago, and they still have not gotten over it. Now, we live in the land that has no past. In America, you don't even think about your past in a national sense. That's probably a problem. We don't remember our history. But there, they can't get away from their history. And they have a distorted view of their own history, but it controls them. They keep harping on their old hurts. Like a broken record, it just keeps going over and over and over again. They'll say, you know, half the population is Hispanic. But they'll say, they invaded us. They destroyed us. They conquered us. They took our gold. They made us slaves. They took our women. They forced us into submission. They did this to us. They told us that we were stupid, worthless Indians. And in Peruvian Spanish, Indian is an insult. It's a very racist country. The worst thing is that many seem to have believed what they were told. And you can see it. Where we live is a predominantly, half the country is Quechua descent, but where we live is predominantly indigenous people. And they walk around with their shoulders slumped and their eyes cast down. Or the exact opposite. There's just this burning rage inside their eyes. You can see it. A smoldering fire. The long tentacles of things that happened centuries ago reach out and grip into their life. How? Well, one, their teachers and parents and families just keep telling the same stories over and over, and they have this certain story that they interpret their life by. That we were defeated, we were crushed. They were proud of what they were, but are ashamed of what they are. There's strange explanations. You have this neo-Darwinism that's very popular in certain circles down there. And oftentimes I've been told, we have bad blood. That's what our problem is. Our blood was contaminated. They sent over all the criminals and they contaminated us. Well, that's historically false and it's biologically false as well. And it's theologically false as well. But truth doesn't matter if you're deceived. They, in their eyes, they are a rejected race. They used to be a royal people, descendants of the Incas, the rulers of the Andes. They were a spiritual people with a sophisticated religion. The Inca religion had temples covered with gold. They performed sacrifices of llamas every day. They had elaborate rituals, ornate processions. They saw themselves as a spiritual people, a royal people. They were, to themselves, the sacred nation, set apart from all others. They were the children of the sun. And then they were exploited. And why is it so much alive today? Well, because the exploited become exploiters. The victimized victims become victimizers. The abused become abusers. And they, I have confronted on an individual and a pastoral level, you can't blame people 500 years ago for your own problems. Yeah, but my dad did this to me. My uncle did this to me. My neighbors did this to me. The police did this to me. The military tortured and killed my family. And all those, that sense of abuse and exploitation just keeps going around and around and around in a cycle. Those who have been abused learn to abuse both institutionally and domestically. And the country has a lot of institutional problems. The government is corrupt. The justice system of Peru is classified as one of the most corrupt justice systems in Latin America. The police, I can testify from firsthand experience, are very, very, very corrupt. The military are sadistic thugs. There are good military officers, but not many. They've got a lot of blood on their hands. despite abundant natural resources. Peru has at present 35% of the population lives on less than $2 a day. That's considered international poverty level. In our region, it's more than 60%. I think it's up like 68%. One of their poets described Peru as beggars sitting on a mountain of gold. And it is incredibly frustrating for them to know that they have, it's the third largest country in South America, and the second largest silver mines in the world. Ample, mineral and natural resources. And yet malnutrition is a serious problem where we live. There's no reason for it. They could feed their people, they could live in prosperity, they know they could, and yet the corruption just seems to grind the wheels of the whole system to a halt. Many people are attracted towards Marxism. I say improving politics, there's varying shades of red. It offered the false promise of economic paradise. We'll all be equal and everything will be perfect. When I came to Peru the first time in the mid-90s, they had just basically were wrapping up a two-decade-long civil war between a communist group called the Shining Path and the government. And it was something like the Vietnam War, where a lot of civilians were caught in the crossfire between the government and the communist, and so many people were tortured and maimed and killed. They did not bring economic paradise to Peru, but they did set the country back by decades, tear up things, murder and pillage and destroy, and bring forth a culture of violence in the country. Talked with a human rights lawyer last year that works in our city and with whom we've become friends, her ministry. And she said that the country didn't used to be this violent. I said, really? And she said, no. And I asked what it was attributed to. And she said, it probably has to do with the terrorism. That's what all the university professors and everyone that studies it in the country thinks, that the result of that, people, once they see and do things in wartime, when you go back to peacetime, it's like you've crossed a threshold that you can't get back to. And so there's a great deal now. They're not at war, and there's no official civil war going on, but there's a great deal of violence, especially in the homes. The culture of violence touches every family. There's a Christian women's ministry called Project Anna that works across Latin America. They report that 70% of Peruvian women suffer domestic violence. Everything we've seen would confirm that. The ministry I just mentioned before, human rights ministry, mainly they're protecting children and women, peace and justice. They work in our city, the city that you saw with the cornfields in front and the girls standing on the hill. They said that 80% of the girls in that city and the surrounding region have been sexually abused by their 18th birthday. It's rampant. When I began working in the country 15 years ago, nobody had even heard of the term human trafficking. Now, girls are lured out of the villages and most obscure little tiny places up in the mountains and taken to the capital city or taken to other countries and sold into slavery. The orphan situation is atrocious. Our department, a department is like a state, our state alone, state of Huánuco, has over 9,000 orphans. The country of Peru has 507,000 orphans, according to UNICEF, 500,000 orphans. There's only 7 orphanages in the entire region where we live. The government came down and tried to classify how many exactly orphans were there, and they think there's about something like 180 orphans. So there's 9,000 orphans, but only 180 are in orphanages. The rest wander from family to family. They work out in the fields. They're taken advantage of. They wander the streets. Most of them are exploited. Yet even children that grow up being told that with two parents, which is ideal, so many of those kids grow up being told that they're unwanted, unimportant, and unloved. They'll never believe that they are valuable or special to anyone. They get beat up, kicked, slapped around, cussed out, while mom and dad party and fight and drink and party away their dinner money. There's a lot of drunkenness. Epidemic. So, if you grow up in this kind of environment, there are exceptions, praise God. And there are good, solid families. And there are people who hold together, but they're not the norm. We live in a small town, Kilgore, and we live in a normal little neighborhood, and it's safe for us to walk the streets at night. One time, somebody robbed my sister's car. One time in all the years that we lived in Kilgore. And they reached in and they grabbed a handful of CDs. But we found them a block right in front of the house because they realized when they got on the streetlight that they were my preaching CDs. For all of its disadvantages, East Texas ain't that bad of a place. I wish they would have taken them. If you do not think, if you think that your life has no worth, what kind of life are you going to live? Exactly. That's exactly what happens. So many people live as though their life has no eternal significance. I do not matter. What I do does not matter. Nothing matters. The only thing that matters is a few moments of pleasure. So let's dance the night away. Have fun for a few minutes. And then it's over. And then everything else is darkness. And that is the reality for millions of people. And I would say that it's that way in a different flavor here in East Texas too, isn't it? For a lot of people. Now let me tell you a different story. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Evangelical Protestant missionary work began in Peru in the 1880s. There was an Italian-born Methodist missionary named Francisco Penzoite, and he arrived on the coast of Callao, next to the capital city of Lima, and began to preach with his wife and his children. They established a small church. It was the first time that they had a church that was established and kept going. There had been previous efforts, but it was very hard to get into Peru at that time. They did. He was thrown in jail. His wife gave his defense in front of the court, and so eloquent was their defense that they printed it in the newspaper. And he was released, and a small, tiny church was established. Later on, other missionaries came. But I'll tell you what, it was a lot of work and not much fruit, decade after decade. In the late 20s, there were two Assemblies of God missionaries, the Erickson brothers. They were baptizing converts in the Rio Santa in Ancash. I've been there. And near the city of Yungay. And as they were baptizing them, angry, drunken mob came and stoned them to death. Most missionaries suffered terribly in the early years, and their converts suffered worse. It was hard for decades. And then something started to happen. In probably the 70s is where it really began. But it wasn't until the 1980s that Peru saw a significant change. Year after year, the churches would be small, there would be few converts, and then all of a sudden, the numbers started to rise. More and more people started to come to churches. Churches began to spring up in the cities. In the 1990s, the growth really picked up. When I got there, I saw things just happening fast. Our students were coming out of Bible school, and they were going out and starting churches within weeks. By the 2000s, the country exploded in conversions, and we're in the middle of that explosion right now. Now, I don't know if you call it revival or what the correct term for it is. All I know is that there are churches continuously rising up across the country where there have never been before. Praise God. Praise God for that. The government statistic is that there are around 15% of Peruvians are Bible-believing evangelical Christians. From 0%. What used to take missionaries 60 years is happening in 2 years. I did the math one time. It's that fast of a growth. My brother-in-law is an example. My wife's brother, he graduated from the little Bible school that we did in the mid-90s. Afterwards, he went out, and in that time, he's planted three churches and started two Christian radio stations. He's on his fourth church right now. There are a little over 100 people, and almost all of the people in the church are new converts. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Drive through any city, almost any night of the week, and you'll see scores of storefront churches full of people singing and praising God. Jesus said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Well, they did what he said. And the house is getting full. Praise God. God's creating a new people. But you know, the situation is kind of like Peter's nets. Do you remember that? He caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. I went back and read that. Do you remember what he said? He called his partners and said, come over and help us because our nets are so full, they're breaking. They were fishermen too. They had work to do. But Peter had this miraculous catch symbolizing the church and the minister of the church bringing in so many souls that he had to ask his partners to come over and help them bring it in. Guess who the partners are? We've got to fish our waters over here in East Texas. And you know, countries have their time, their kairos, their chosen time. We have to be faithful where we're at. God's doing something in that country. It's its chosen time. Praise the Lord. But they need help. Their nets are full. I've seen it. My brother-in-law, when we talked to him on the phone, he said, when are you guys coming back? We want to get the Bible school rolling again. We really need help. We're overloaded. How do they need help? Well, here's a few things. Let me just hit some main points. They need more workers. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. They need more pastors. Most of the young pastors are young Christians and not well trained in the scriptures. They need training. Last year, we had the privilege of helping start a small Bible school. And we had these guys and some young ladies from the church in this Bible school. And they were so hungry and enthusiastic to learn. There is, oftentimes what happens is you can read the Bible, you're hungry for the Lord, you raise your hands in church, you pray a lot, you're going to be a pastor. Be careful where you raise your hands. So they need training. They need to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. Secondly, there's a huge need for the healing ministry of the church. There's a huge need for restoring broken lives. The people that are filling the pews are filling because everything else is falling apart. But they're all bloodied up. And they have some serious issues. The lives are a mess. The pastors have their hands full trying to counsel and help these people learn what a normal means, what it means to be normal, a normal human being, a normal Christian, a normal marriage, what it means to live life. As the family structure collapses, there's nowhere else to learn from. And you have this strange thing where the past is a source of shame for them, but the present, they get their directions from this global pop sewer culture that comes through the internet and television. There's such a weird combination where you go up into these mountains villages and there will be a barefoot people on floor dirt floors with chickens running in and out with an internet cafe run by a solar panel on the straw roof. That makes for some interesting anthropological studies. When I'm asked to speak at churches, they always say, please teach us on family, teach us on marriage, teach us how to live together. There's enormous need for ministry to children. Many Peruvian Christians want to raise their kids to follow Christ, and they don't have a clue how to do it. You think we have problems. They're really struggling. The concept of a Christian family is new to them. At least we can say, well, our grandparents, our parents, or we can look back and we can look around and say, well, there's brother so-and-so. They've got a good family. Imagine everybody that you know has been a Christian for less than 5 years. Before that, they were nominally Catholic and much more pagan than even that. Even the Catholics consider Peru to be a mission field. It's very saturated with the pagan, they didn't, when the Spanish came and they brought Catholicism, the Catholic Church was not able to assimilate the vast numbers of indigenous people there, and they really didn't try hard after a while. And so what happened was they just kind of painted a thin varnish over the existing paganism. And so there's a mixture of this. They pray to the same gods, but they associate it with the saints. Oftentimes, it's a very confused syncretistic system. We can talk about that later. Kids fill the churches, but most pastors don't know what to do with them. Children are the future of the church in Peru. Our concern is education. You saw some of the slides there. Most of those kids that you saw were either family members of my wife or orphans or children that we are working with. We want to help Peruvian families form a new generation with a new mentality. And then there are so many orphans. The orphan situation is just incredible. That's not what I went down there to focus on, but we can't get away from the orphans. They're everywhere. You don't know oftentimes that a kid is an orphan, but you find out pretty quickly. The abused. The abuse situation is everywhere all the time, just in your face. You cannot be involved with helping people and escape from it. We go to church one Wednesday night. I'll tell a series of testimonies here. We go to church one Wednesday night at my brother-in-law's church. And after the service, I turned around, and there were two girls next to a woman that went to the church. It was a friend of ours. She called my wife aside. She said, "Sister Amelia, I need to talk to you." She talked to Amelia. Amelia came over to me, and she said, "Gary, I need to talk to you. See these girls right there." Well, we were already chatting with the kids because they were visitors at the church. It's always a good idea to make your visitors feel welcome by talking to them. Right? Amen. I can't tell you how many churches that I go to and they don't do that. Do that, guys. Okay. I'm in a different position now as I'm visiting different churches. Now, I've been talked to, hugged, didn't get kissed, praise God, but I've since I stepped in the door here, so thank y'all. You've done a good job. In Peru, they kiss. In Argentina, the men kiss. Yeah. On both cheeks. Yeah, well, you go try to live there for a year. All right, going back to the story. So we talk to the kids, and they're friendly and just kind of laughing and everything. And it turns out, I'll make the story short. They were living with their mother and their little brother. One was 13-year-old girl, the other was 11-year-old, and then they had a 5-year-old little brother. And then their mother, and she was pregnant. And she had just come to their neighborhood from another part of the city and was living with her boyfriend there. Her boyfriend was a professional highway robber. That's what he did for a living. He was a carpenter on the side, but highway robbery is what he made his money off of. Really? That wasn't the problem. The problem was that he was violently abusing the mother and the daughters and in more than one way. And when he found out that his girlfriend was pregnant, he tried to kick the baby out of her. Just the day before, 2 days before they came to church, he had taken the 11-year-old and was dragging her all across the house by her hair and kicking her and beating her bloody. And so he was a very violent individual. What we ended up doing was becoming involved in their lives. Now, you know, when you reach out to people, there's a point when you can say no. And that point was after the woman had told Amelia. What we could have said is, "Oh, that's terrible, sister. We'll pray for you." But I had this sense, just as soon as she told us just the basic details, that information there, there was a sense that I believe is the Holy Spirit told me, this is going to be a long project. Gear yourself up. We're going to be in battle for a while." And so, sparing all the details, we ended up basically taking this family out of that situation. Renting an apartment for them across the city, on the other side of the city. We helped them press charges against the man. We The mother has mental problems, and she probably has fetal alcohol syndrome. The children are perfectly normal, but the mother has problems. And so they were illiterate. The mother was illiterate. She had a widowed grandmother that came and lived with her once she got an apartment. She was illiterate as well. We found out that they had been living off of trash that they ate for their whole lives, and the grandmother lived off of trash. They were of the very poorest of the poor. They would go to the edge of the city and get trash, and they didn't eat it there. They'd bring it home, cook it, and that was their food. At the bottom of that society there. And as we got to know the family more, they had been terribly abused. These girls had been, the oldest at least, had been abused by all the boyfriends that this woman had had. And the woman, she was wild, man. Just living wild and so on. But we took them to church every time the doors were open, which was all the time. And the girls hadn't been going, they had been in public school, but they hadn't been going to school for a better part of a year. We got them in school. And we got them clothes. And we prayed with them. And we talked to them about Jesus. And it turned out that the 13-year-old had some serious emotional problems. And we found a Christian shelter that had just opened up on the edge of town. And we got her in the Christian shelter. Now she's going to be there for 2 years. And there's spiritual and emotional counseling to help her through. Praise God. God's working in that family. We're praying for God's healing. It's going to take a long time. But their lives are different and better. And we're praying that they meet Jesus Christ. One day, another story. I came home from a trip to Lima. I walked in to the living room of our house. And our house is a beehive of activity. There's just people coming and going all the time. But I walked in, and there's a girl asleep on the couch. It was 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I walked in the kitchen. I said, "Hey, honey, I'm back from Lima." She said, "Oh, how are you doing?" And I said, "Just fine. Who's that asleep on the couch?" She said, "That's Sister Angelica. You remember I told you about her?" I said, "No, refresh my memory." She said, "She's the one from the jungle." Turned out this girl was an orphan that had been in and out of state orphanages, which she said were horrendous, ever since she was, I don't know, 7, 8 or something like that, and was adopted by, not adopted, but lived with some distant relative out in the jungle who she said would leave her for months at a time on the farm to take care of the farm. And when this single woman that took care of her would come back, she beat her severely for anything. The girl was converted by listening to Christian radio. And she started going to church. Well, the aunt was furious about that, and she would beat the girl for going to church. So finally, when she turned 18, she ran away from home because she knew that she was legally an adult and went to the pastor. And someone offered her a job deeper in the jungle working on his farm. This kind of, you know where that was going. And the pastor put the word out in all of his contacts saying, "We've got a girl here that needs somewhere to work, somewhere to live. She's looking for a job. She'll work hard. She's on fire for the Lord. Anybody got a job for her?" And I said, "So how did she end up on my couch?" And my wife just looked at me and she said she needed a place to go. And I said, "What are we going to hire her to do?" She said, "My parents up on the farm in the mountains, they need someone to work on the farm with them." And the girl had a problem, I forgot the medical name for it, but she was cross-eyed, and they had done a cheap operation on her, and it made it worse. So one eye moves all the time, and even though she knows how to read, she can't read because her eyes are messed up like that. And so she ended up getting a job up on the farm, living with my wife's elderly parents and working in the country, in the mountains, and they have church service 6 nights a week. And she's as happy as they can be. She loves every single minute of it. Those 2, 3, 4 hour services. She just is on fire for God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Angelica, serving the Lord in the mountains of Peru. Praise God. One time in the city, an elderly woman came up to my sister-in-law and she said, "You look like you have food to eat. Take this." And she gave the woman her baby. And it wasn't her baby. It was a baby that she had. She said, "I'm a midwife. This child got dumped on me. I don't know what to do with it. I see that you're a family that seems to be a good family, and y'all, your children are dressed. They don't have holes in their clothes, and you eat, and so take this kid." And they gave that child to them. You saw that baby on this screen. It was a little boy there My sister-in-law, the other sister-in-law, took the child, and she's not married. She's in her 30s, but she is raising the baby as her own. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of thing that happens all the time. We live just down the road from a small girls' orphanage that is struggling to survive. I need to be careful about what I say here. There's about 13 girls there and one little boy. Every single one of those girls has been terribly, terribly abused. One girl was in her mother's arms when thugs broke into the house, killed everybody. The child was sitting on her mother's lap, and at point-blank range, they assassinated her mother in the head. And she stayed there in her mother's arms for hours, she said, until she crawled out and ran down the street to neighbors. That was a few years ago. That's the kind of wanton, senseless violence. I think they were just stealing. They're just thieves. But women especially, it's almost like there's some kind of diabolical plot. If you're weak, you will be exploited. You will be destroyed. There are two sisters, lovely young ladies now. They were held for 2 years by, their mother was an enforcer for a drug cartel family. She collected. She was a bad woman. And she was assassinated. And the children were taken by some distant relatives and were held as slaves in a room for about 2 years. And they were used every day. Until somebody found out and helped them escape. And they fled from the jungle and came to our city. It was really violent when they had the court case. There was a lot of death threats in their lives and so on. But the judges issued a warrant for the rest of the men that did that. However, they know where they're at. They know who did it. No one is going to get them because nobody goes into that town where that happened. The police don't go there. The military don't go there unless they're going to kill somebody. That was 3 or 4 years ago. I think it's 4 years ago now. Last year, those guys came around the neighborhood knocking on the doors of all the houses in the neighborhood where the orphanage was, saying, "Do you know where a group of kids are around here?" They've always been trying to find the girls to assassinate them. Fortunately, all the neighbors said no. I'll tell you what, when you hear these stories, you think, that's hideous. How can these people ever function again? But these children, we visit them, we play ball with them, we do stuff together. They are normal, as normal could be, happy, joyful, healthy little kids. How is that possible? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. They pray intensely, and they have a lot of people that are praying for them, and they worship the Lord, and they're learning the truth of that passage that I read earlier. These people that I've talked about, these children, these lives, these broken, devastated mass of humanity, as they come into the church and as they come to Jesus Christ, they are learning that once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. And God is constructing for them a new identity, a new humanity. Much of our work revolves around helping people understand who they are, what it means to be a part of the new people of God. They are a chosen generation. There is no bad blood for those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. They may be rejected in the sight of men, but in the sight of, but God says that those who are in Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, who others rejected as well, those who are in Christ Jesus are a chosen race. They're no rejected race. They are a royal priesthood. That's kingship and priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, only the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, could be a priest. But in Christ Jesus, those who are in him are priests unto our God. And in the Old Testament, only the tribe of Judah, the family of David, could be king. But now all of us, even Gentiles like us, are priests and kings unto our God, says Revelations. And we shall reign on earth. Hallelujah. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There is no place for self-pity when you realize your regal destiny in Christ. Now that's not just nice things to make us feel better. If you are in a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a part of God's cosmic plan. Paul says we're going to judge angels one day. A priest, what is a priest? Well, a priest did all sorts of things, but a priest was one who had special access to God. He could go in and intercede for others. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. We have permission to go to God. He will not hear the prayer of the sinner, only the prayer of repentance. But he will hear your prayer. He'll hear our prayer as we come to God by faith on behalf of others. And it says that our prayers ascend like incense before his throne, and he sends down lightning and shakes the earth. You can shake the heavens and earth on your knees. We are priests to God. When you realize that you have influence with the King of the universe, it kind of destroys that sense of insignificance, doesn't it? They, as Christians, are a holy nation. God calls us to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Holy means separate. Pastor mentioned earlier. Holy means set apart for God. Set apart from what is wicked. Set apart for what is God's will. Consecrated to the Lord. Different. We are different from the world. I've told my kids that. Guys, you might as well just get used to this. You're never going to fit in anywhere. So it's like your daddy down in Peru. I'm a 6'2". Used to be skinny, blonde-haired, white guy. That's weird. They're all like this. And they all look exactly the same. From an outside perspective. And they look at me, and it's like a two-headed man. Oh, well. But you know what? You come to terms with it, and you use it for the glory of God. Man, you're weird. What are you here for? Tell you that Jesus loves you. Amen? Okay, so you're going to be weird. You're never going to fit in. You're never going to be cool. You're never going to be acceptable in the eyes of the world. And if you try to, it's because you have some mixed up understanding about what it means to be, what your acceptance is from. Don't try to get the world. That looks so lame. I mean, they look lame when they're trying to be cool. You look really lame when you're trying to be like them. You can't, so don't. Be like Jesus. Because he goes anywhere. You know that? I found that. Christ fits in any culture you go into. With the Quechua, with the people out in the jungle, with the people in the big cities, with the wealthy, with the poor in East Texas, in South America. Christ is what God wants for us. Holy, be ye holy as I am holy. Amen. Okay, I'm starting to preach here. They are finally, and let me say this. By being different from the world, you offer the world a real alternative. Don't try to compete with the world at its game. Offer the world what God presents, and that is life, holiness, something different from this dingy gray, as A.W. Tozier called it, this filthy, low way of living. We are a people for his own possession. The King James calls it a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you're weird. I mean that you go out of your way to be strange. Peculiar means separate, different. It really means special. That's the heart of it. The church is God's special people. God loves us. We have worth and value in his sight. Do you believe that, church? Yes. We had an American girl come and visit us last year, and she'd grown up in church, but then she rebelled when she hit her teens and just went hog wild, as so many do. And then she said, oh, this is scary. This is really crazy. And after a few years, she said, I don't want any of this. This is not right. But she didn't know what to do. And then she found her way into a church where she felt the love of God. And she surrendered her life to Christ, and she's on fire for the Lord and wanted to spend her vacation with us. And one thing she told us, she said, I never realized that I had value in God's eyes. I said, how could you not get that? She said, I don't know. I mean, I heard it. My mother said, we always told you Jesus loves you, but I didn't feel it. I didn't understand it, that I am precious to God. As a woman and as a girl, I never understood that God valued me. And now I do. And she said, wow. That's what all those people I was partying with were looking for. And now she's eager to proclaim Christ. That is something that has to get into the warp and the woof, into the bone and marrow of our understanding, brothers and sisters. Of our teaching and preaching, of our raising our kids, of our ministering, of our discipleship, is that you have value and worth in God. Because He's a loving God. What God said to Israel at Sinai now applies to the church at Calvary. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You're God's treasured possession. Once we were not a people. Once we were nobodies. Once we were the scum of the earth. Once we hung our heads in shame. Once no one had pity on us. Once we were orphans. Spiritually, and some of us literally, without hope and without the life of God. But now, we are God's people. Praise the Lord. Now we have received mercy. You know, mercy is you don't get what you deserve. Praise the Lord. Now we lift our heads high with the dignity, not pride, but with dignity of those who belong to Jesus Christ. Once we had nothing to say, now we have a story to tell the nations. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Praise the Lord. We are chosen people. It is a great privilege to be chosen, but being chosen is not something to make you puffed up. It's a privilege with responsibilities. Our responsibility is to show others through our living and through our works and through our words the reality of Christ. When they see us and when they see the things that we do, good works, and when they hear the message that we tell, they should say, this stuff is real. Praise the Lord. Well, the church in Peru is just now learning how to do all this. It's a church in a very needy, broken world, and it's full of needy, broken people, but they're finding healing in Christ. This new people is a part of your family and my family. And I'm really counted a privilege to now be in fellowship with and in association with Calvary Commission and therefore with this church. I just want to ask you to join us in what we're doing down there. Pray for us. Help get us down there. Come. We've got a place for you. They eat guinea pigs. They're good. Hallelujah. Once we were not a people, now we're the people of God. Can you join me in prayer? Can we pray for these people? You can stand if you'd like. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the country of Peru. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing around the whole world. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your redemptive grace, of the fire of the Spirit of God burning and blazing in so many ways across the world. Lord, thank you for blotting out our sins and for wiping away our transgressions and for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life and for giving us a hope that does not fade, spot, or perish. Thank you, Lord God, for making us your people. Help us, every one of us, to live holy, to abound in good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in, to intercede as priests, and to live as sons and daughters of the King. Be glorified in the people of Peru. Strengthen that church that is growing so quickly. Bring them to maturity. Bring them into fullness. Bring them to Christ. We thank you, O Lord God. It is a great joy and privilege to be called the sons and daughters of the King. Amen.